You want to stay there in 1 Peter where we were at. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so far in this book, last week we've been looking at this outstanding display of our identity. If you weren't here, or even if you were, just a short summary of what we talked about. He lays out our identity in Christ, Peter does, and all the blessings that we have. He does this in the first 12 verses. He tells them, the original audience, and us as well, they're chosen, they're elect, they're holy, they're blessed. And then he tells them that they have this living hope in Christ. And we talked about that, we sang about that in our final song last week, Christ, Our Living Hope. We have a new birth, we have an inheritance that's being kept in heaven, being shielded by God until that very last time. So it's just an amazing thing. I invite you to read back over that, especially if you weren't here last week. But just the inventory of these blessings, this new identity that we have in Jesus that he lays out in the first 12 verses. And then we're going to be continuing that this morning by making a transition into how this should affect the way that we live. You'll notice that there's a therefore in verse 13. Right after he's described this new identity, and now there's this transition to therefore, what does this mean for our lives? And my basic point this morning is and will be that as we realize our new identity in Jesus and the blessings that we have in him, this should cause us to live holy lives. This should be the motivation that we have to be holy, as it says here, and to live for Christ. The story of early African church father Augustine shows the power of this. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of his conversion, but it's quite dramatic. And Augustine lived quite a promiscuous life before he came to Christ. And there's the story of after he became a believer, one of his former girlfriends was chasing after him, thinking that Augustine was the same old guy that he was before. And she came after him saying, "Augustine, it is I, it is I, it is I." And she pursued him, thinking that this was the same old guy. He finally stopped and he turned around and said, "But it is not I, it is not I, it is not I." And he was bringing out this fact that when we become a Christian, things change. We become a new person. There's these new affections that take hold of our lives. And Augustine was a classic example of this. His old way of living was gone, and he was given a new identity in Christ. And he wanted to honor God by living a holy life. And so he experienced this new birth, as verse 3 says, where Peter talks about being born again to a living hope. Jesus said that as well to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so Peter is talking about this. Augustine lived this out. Many of you have as well with your testimony of what Jesus has done in your life. Someone has said, I heard it one time say this, whenever we see a therefore in the Bible, we should always ask what it's there for. Actually, it was a seminary professor. It kind of stuck in my brain. It worked because I remember that. Notice that, as I mentioned before, that this passage begins with therefore in verse 13. It's basically connecting what he's about to say with what has happened before. It's this idea of, in light of all this that I've just said, therefore, this is what you need to do. So if we have a new identity in Christ, Peter is saying that this has implications. Therefore, this is what it means. Another major key to understanding chapter 1 is knowing the indicative always comes before the imperative in Scripture. I don't know if you've ever heard those concepts before, but it's this idea that whenever God tells us to do something, and actually look in Scripture, it's quite consistent, especially in the New Testament. Whenever he calls us to holiness, or he calls us with commands, normally he, which would be called the imperative command, he always sets it up with what he has done for us first. This is the foundation. And really what Scripture, what God is bringing out in the indicative, always coming before the imperative, is that whenever God calls us to do something, he tells us first that we have the strength to do it because of what Christ has done for us. It's always based on what who Jesus is, who God is, this new identity and power. And so otherwise, we can try to start living a holy life in our own strength. Maybe that was you at one time. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe that was part of your testimony growing up, that you were a part of a tradition or a Christianity that just, you know, do. You got to do this. You know, this legalism that can take over. But there's no power, right? Because there's no understanding of our foundation, the foundation of who Jesus is, what he has done for us. So we cannot live a holy life, put another way, unless we're born again, and unless we're plugged in to the power source. Our daughter Maggie is in the Netherlands, and if you've been to Europe before, you know that you have to have an adapter. I probably need to get one of those before we go over there. Otherwise, you won't be able to power up, right? It's important, that plug, to power your phone. Otherwise, it'll go dead. You won't have the power that you need. How many of us feel that with our phones here every day? Oh no, my phone's about dead. I got to power it in. I got to power it up. Our lives revolve around our phone and that percentage of battery. And we feel lost if that power is gone. But this is what Peter says. He says, this is what Christ has done. Therefore, this is who you are. This is how you are to live. And so verses 1 to 12, Peter overwhelms us with everything that God has done. This blessing after blessing, this new identity. And now he's going to say, because of this, here's what you need to do. And so it's all grounded in God's goodness and what he has done for us. So what I want to do is just list out a few of these commands that he gives to the original audience, those that were scattered abroad and about, and these commands that we have as well for our lives. And the first thing we see is that he commands us to set our hope on the grace that's coming. Look with me again at verse 13 of chapter 1, where he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We talked about how Christ is our living hope last week. And now Peter tells us to set our hope on the grace which is coming when Jesus returns. In the Greek, this command is an aorist imperative. I'm not going to geek out or Greek out on you here. That's a pretty good one. I like my... it's pretty bad when you comment how good your phrase was. I'm Greeking out. And the aorist imperative means that it's a strong command. There's this extra emphasis to what he's saying here. And so we see that here in verse 13. But then notice also it says in the beginning of verse 13, to prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. I'm not sure what, maybe if you have another version, what that might say. But again, the Greek brings out this girding up the loins of our mind. That's kind of a very interesting way to put it. Gird up your loins of your mind. It has the idea of this active exertion. The idea that the return of Jesus should motivate us to be active in learning about him and growing and living holy lives. In other words, if for those of you in sports, put your game face on. I don't know if you've ever had one of your coaches say something like that, of like, all right, it's time to go to it. We need to get serious. We need to go out and play. So put your game face on. Notice also it says being sober. I don't think that means that we can't have fun or joy. Christianity is not a joyless religion. Sometimes that can be taken that way. To be sober means that we can't have fun and enjoy life. But I think more the idea is this fact that we are to be serious about our faith. We're to take it seriously. This means that we're to study God's word when we have the opportunity to have the disciplines of grace in our lives, to read his word, to pray. How easy is it in our lives to not do those things? We have so many distractions in our day and age. Screen time, entertainment, movies, Twitter. I could go on and on of all the things that vie for our attention that aren't bad in and of themselves, but they can just constantly take us away from God. So a question for you and I is, when we have the opportunity to grow in our faith, do we jump at it? Are we eager to learn? When Sunday school comes around, is the desire of our heart to go and learn? When there's a women's Bible study, when there's a men's event, is the default of our heart that we want to go, we want to learn, we want to grow closer to God and others? And so there's kind of some strong words here from Peter And I think we can think about what that means for our lives, just when we have opportunities to grow individually, but also corporately. Do we jump at it? Do we have that desire in our lives? Some of you know that there has been a lot of talk about revival. And I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, the revival that happened at Asbury College. It kind of spread to some other campuses, which I think is awesome. And I haven't talked about that in depth, but it does seem that there has been a sense of God's holiness, a real sense of his presence, a weightiness of them worshiping for hours upon end. And it does seem that there is something there. But I've often wondered, you know, what would revival look like at New Song? Renewal and revival. It would be great to have a service go 10 hours, or would it? But, you know, what would happen if God showed up in that way as he did there? But I think sometimes we can just easily make it all about an experience, right? But what does renewal and revival look like? I often think that it would mean that we're a church in churches around us with people that are just jumping at the opportunity to be in God's presence, to be around others. When there's an opportunity to serve, when there's an opportunity to be a part of God's church, we jump at it. Sometimes I wonder what revival would look like. And I think that surely would be a component of it. Just a heightened sense of God's presence, where we want to be in his presence. We want to be around God's people. Now, thankfully, we do have that. There's many of you with that desire, but are we praying for that continued work of God, of his Spirit, that we're a people that just jumps at opportunities to be with God's people and to learn and to grow? This is what happens when God is present. We become aware of his presence, his holiness, his goodness. And so that's a call to you and I here from 1 Peter. The second thing we see here, he says, do not conform to evil desires. Notice verse 14, where he brings this out. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I don't think Peter is trying to be rude in calling them ignorant. If someone were you to call you ignorant, would you be offended? Maybe. But what he's, I think, mainly bringing out is just this idea that formerly they didn't know the truth. And now they do. And so he says, don't conform to that anymore, and these evil desires that were a part of your life. Peter is basically saying, you've been redeemed. You have a new birth in Christ. Don't fall back into your old way of sin. The scary reality is that we all have the potential to do that. In a sense, sin is our default mode as humans. We just naturally do it. It is not hard to sin. Have you ever noticed that? That you don't have to wake up in the morning and make it your goal to be selfish or to snap at someone or to do what's best for us. It's just kind of our default mode. But we can easily fall back to that default setting, even as believers in our sin. And Peter is saying, don't let that happen. Don't fall back into that old way. Thankfully, God is gracious, right? At times we do bring out that old man, that old person that's in us. And that's why we have confession. That's why we go to the Lord and ask for his mercy. But someone has called it the residue of the old man. It's just that's there. We're new creations, yes. But until we're glorified, until Jesus comes or we go to be in his presence, we're going to feel that tension. And so Peter is saying, fight against it. You're a new creation. Live into your identity. Don't be sucked back into this old way of life. Paul put it this way in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice there that there's this groove or pattern that we can easily fall into. We have it coming at us 24/7, right? The world's way of thinking, the world's way of interacting with things. And Paul says we shouldn't conform anymore to that. The reality is we can be very churchy and religious people, looking good on the outside, but very worldly on the inside, even worldly in our patterns of living. And so Peter is saying, don't conform to these evil desires. Tony Merida, one pastor, put it this way, religious people find God useful. Disciples find him beautiful. thought that was an interesting way of thinking about. Do you look at Christ as useful, as someone that you can kind of use to your advantage, and I'm a good person, and look at me? Or is he beautiful to us? Is he the one that we long for and to be like him? Disciples, true disciples, find him beautiful, not just useful. But then it goes on to the third thing here that Peter says. He says, be holy. Look with me at verses 15 and 16, where he says, but as he has called you, as who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written that you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, the same guy, Tony Merida, talks about how there's misconceptions about holiness. One of them is that holiness means total separation from the world. Think the monk in a monastery, that you have to totally get away from all the evils of this world and go and live in a monastery. That's one conception, a misconception of holiness. Another one is that he talks about holiness is about appearance. He mentions a pastor who was traveling internationally. He was somewhere, I can't remember where exactly, but he was detained in the airport for a long time because he had said he was a pastor, but he didn't look the part. He was a little rough, had some tattoos, he was rough around the edges, and for whatever reason, they just would not believe that he was a pastor. And he just talks about how it was that appearance that they had in their mind. That, well, if you're a pastor, you're going to look a certain way. And he didn't look holy. This idea in Scripture that it's not the outward appearance that God looks at, right? He looks at the heart, what's inside, and what his presence in our lives. Another misconception is that holiness is boring. Many of you kids here this morning as students, you're going to hear that often, that to follow Jesus, you know, don't be a Jesus freak or whatever it's called. You know, don't be one of those people on the straight and narrow. That's boring. Don't do that. You know, we all have that at different times in our lives, even as adults, that misconception that we have to live lives that are boring. But it's not. If you follow Jesus at whatever age, it's one of the most exhilarating things that you will ever do. Verse 16 says, to be holy because I am holy. Peter is quoting from Leviticus 11:44, where God is talking to the Israelites, and he says, you need to be holy, because I am holy. I think it's interesting, too, all the different ways that we see holiness in the Bible. Do you remember Peter, as he was fishing in his boat, and he wasn't having much success at it? He was fishing all night, and he had no fish to show for it. But then Jesus shows up, and he gives him an abundant load of fish, and he falls down in Luke 5 at the feet of Jesus, and he says, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Isn't that an interesting place to experience the holiness of God? He's around stinky fish. He probably was stinky as well as a fisherman, but yet he comes in contact with the power of Jesus, and he's overwhelmed, and he realizes it, that this Jesus is holy. Why? Well, he experienced his power, that he was able to do what he was not able to do and bring him this amazing amount of fish. So it's this idea, too, that we don't have to be in church to experience God's holiness. We can experience it wherever we're at work, at school, as we see God in action in all these everyday lives, like Peter here in, as he's writing. But Peter experienced this as well. When he was hanging out with Jesus as a fisherman, he experienced his holiness in a powerful way. There's a fourth thing here, and I'm not going to be able to exhaust everything in this passage, but just bringing out some of the highlights. Notice in verse 17, he tells them to live as exiles. Here's this theme that pops up again. In verse 17, he says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. It's this idea that we're not to get too comfortable here. If you remember from the book of Daniel, we brought this out. This was a theme of Daniel. They were taken out of their homeland. They were in exile. And so what does it mean for us to be exiles and to be holy? And so it's some of the same themes that show up here as in the book of Daniel. And he talks about reverent fear. Why? Because we realize that judgment is coming. Now, if we're in Christ, we know that there's no condemnation, right? Sometimes it's hard to think about what judgment means, right? That one day we will come before God and be judged. But thankfully, if you're trusting in Christ, he is our righteousness. But there is a somewhat of a mystery there where Scripture also talks about being judged for various things. Again, if you're a believer, it's not a punitive judgment of your salvation. But it's this idea that we should have a healthy reverence or fear of that day when Jesus is coming back. It's not a fear of being mistreated, but rather it's knowing that we're going to be held accountable someday for the lives that we lead, that we live. You think about as a kid, if you have a father and a mother that hold you accountable, I know I had a few moments as a kid where the thought went through my mind, if I do this, I could get caught and mom and dad will have a consequence for me. And I would say that probably was a healthy fear. Maybe some of you kids hopefully have experienced some of that where you're contemplating something that you're going to do and the thought goes through your mind, mom and dad could find out about this and there could be some consequences. There could be some discipline that goes on here. I hope that we have that in a sense as believers, that we have a holy God. And so there can be consequences to what we do. And I think this is what Peter is talking about, that we should have a healthy reverence or fear. Again, it's not a fear of shirking back of our Heavenly Father is going to hit us. Or you can think about maybe if you have had a dysfunctional relationship with your earthly father. It's not that, but just a healthy reverence and love that knows that we're going to be held accountable by our loving Heavenly Father. Then he goes on to talk about how we're redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're going to talk about a little bit more that as we transition into the Lord's Supper. But verse 18 says, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. So it's this idea that any life devoid from Christ is empty. Maybe you know that in your own life. If you don't come from a Christian family, that as you think back of the history of how you grew up, that there was an emptiness there. Our lives are empty without Christ when we're pursuing perishable things that fade away. The Greek word, again, for empty means void or hollow. I have a friend from college. I went to Illinois State University. And as, you know, typical university setting. And there was one friend that was very antagonistic toward Christianity. And it's been interesting following him on Facebook over the years. I think we became friends maybe 5 years ago. If you've ever had those friends that you kind of lost or acquaintances from college. And so, you know, I can't remember who friended who. But it's been interesting to see how his life has unfolded 25 plus years since college. There's just kind of this empty hollowness about it. Because the reality is he still doesn't know Christ. And so he's pursuing all these things that from a worldly perspective, maybe promise something, but they don't. Maybe you know people in your own life. Maybe there's someone that you're praying for. As you've seen their lives play out, there's just an emptiness about them. And Peter is saying, this is what we're redeemed from. This chasing after the things of the world, this next thing that's going to bring us happiness. And it never does. And so Peter is saying, you've been redeemed from this. You need to live into your identity here. Live as an exile. Live a holy life because of Christ and what he's done for you. Then just a couple of more here, commands. Notice he says to love one another deeply. In verses 22 to 23, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So basically, Peter is saying, what is a major mark of holiness? He's saying it's that we love one another deeply. I hope that you are able and are doing that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a deep love there. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. As it talks about in Galatians, one of them is love. Do we have that growing in our lives? We have the opportunity to to do that at a place like a fellowship meal after the service, where you can sit across from someone and find out what's going on in their lives and linger talking about what our lives look like. That's part of what it means to love one another deeply, to take meals to someone, to follow up to see how someone is doing. We have so many opportunities to love one another deeply. Some Bible versions say fervently or earnestly. It's not just the shake your hand kind of love on Sunday morning. Although every late relationship isn't the same. Obviously, we have various depths of friendships. But do we have that love for one another that is an intense love that results in a hug? I know if you're not a hugger, that one can be tough. But us guys, it's usually the side hug that's a little safer, not a full-on hug. But do we have that love for one another that comes from the gospel, that comes from what Christ has done for us? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what attracts the world. They will know you by your love, as Jesus said. So do we have that kind of love? Peter then goes on to say in verses 23 to 24, it's the word of God that's central to all of this. As he says, for the all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flowers falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And so he's making this point that all this comes from the word of God that speaks to us. This is the central thing, or it should be, in our lives, the living and abiding word of God, as he says here in verse 23. Then he goes on to, there's so much here, goes on to talk about ridding ourselves of sin. He says to crave pure spiritual milk. Put away malice, as verse 1 of chapter 2 says. All deceit, hypocrisy, that's a tough one. Envy, all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that it is by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter is saying all these things should be put away with our new identity in Jesus. These things that suck the life out of us, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, quarreling. It all reveals that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 brings this out. He talks about how jealousy and quarreling are directly associated with worldliness. I think we know that to be true. This is the world that we live in. If you've been on social media or you just see how the world interacts with one another, and Peter is saying, put that away. You have been made new. Finally, he uses this analogy of a baby craving milk. What is this milk? It seems that this pure spiritual milk probably is talking about the word of God, because he's just talked about how it's the only thing that lasts. And he's saying we need to crave this pure spiritual milk. When we drink it, we grow up into salvation. Kids, have your parents ever told you to drink your milk? I'm kind of unusual in that I've always loved milk. I know all kids, that's not the case. Even today, my family makes fun of me. I like a bowl of cereal in the morning. They're not cereal people. But I love that bowl of cereal with milk in it. They're more bagels. They like their toasted bagels. But this idea that milk is good for you, right? It helps us to grow, make our bones strong. And Peter is saying, are you craving that? Again, we have so many distractions in our lives that take us away from this. I'm thankful as a church that as best we can, we try to prioritize the word of God. May we be known as a church that maybe can't do all the flashy programs that maybe a large church can do. But is New Song known for being a church that is centered around the word of God? I think that's something that we can do, right? And I think we strive toward that with Bible studies and various things that we do. May we continue to strive to be a church corporately, but also individually, centered upon the word that lasts forever. Methods change, right? All the trendy things come and go, but God's word never changes. So as we close this morning, we're reminded here of the importance of living a godly life. And again, I hope that you hear that it's not us trying to be good people in our own strength. Peter says, this is who you are in the first 12 verses. Now live into that. The work has been done. Jesus has paid it all. He's given you the strength Now live it out in gratitude, this holy life. I was reminded of a friend. This was from a few years ago when we lived in Illinois. He told a story of how he grew up in a small town church out in the country. And he always remembers this, even to this day, of how he was at a restaurant. And a couple of his Sunday school teachers were at the booth next to him. And they didn't know that he was there, but he was listening to their conversation. And he talked about how they were talking about things that they shouldn't have. It was revealing the way that they were living their lives. And it was not a good thing. They were basically, the way they were living wasn't lining up with their confession. And this guy was just totally crushed. Because here was, you know, his Sunday school teachers that he looked up to. And here they were living, in a sense, this double life. And they were boasting about the things that they were doing. And he said it just crushed him. Why? Because their lives didn't match up with their confession. Now, I know we're all sinners. And if someone were to have a inside track into our conversations at home at times, I know, I get that we don't always live up. But there was something about the way they were talking that just revealed an inconsistency, a deep inconsistency there. And it wounded him. It wounded his faith because their lives didn't match up with their confession. So I think that's part of what Peter is saying. If we confess Christ, do our lives reveal it? Are we living lives that honor God? Again, we're going to blow it. And we don't get it perfectly. But just that reminder that our lives hopefully line up with what we profess. And so may we seek to do that, not in our own strength, but in the strength that Jesus provides. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. There's so much more that could be said. It's always that tension of trying to get through a book and take it in sizable chunks, but at the same time to cover what's there. Lord, I know that there's no way that I can do that perfectly, but I pray that what you would want to remain, the seed to remain, to be planted in soil, that would remain this morning, that we would be good soil, as Joe mentioned, and hear your word, and that you would cause us to respond as we walk out of these doors to live holy lives. Lord, we thank you. That you give us the strength to do that. And we won't do it perfectly. That's why we need you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to do just that, to lead holy lives, because we have been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus has brought that. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.